I'm just going to read through Hebrews chapter 11 up to the point that we're going to get into today, because I like to look at things in context as best we can. So Hebrews chapter 11, if you're your Bibles, we're going to start at verse 1. It says, "And now faith is being sure of what we hope for and certain of what we cannot see. This is what the ancients were commended for. By faith we understand that the universe was formed at God's command, so that what is seen was not made out of what was invisible, out of what was visible. By faith Abel offered a better sacrifice than Cain did. By faith he was commended as a righteous man when God spoke well of his offerings. And by faith he still speaks even though he is dead. By faith Enoch was taken from this life so that he did not experience death. He could not be found because God had taken him away. For before he was taken, he was commended as one who pleased God. And without faith, it's impossible to please God. Because anyone who comes to him must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who earnestly seek him. By faith, Noah, when warned about things not yet seen in holy fear, built an ark to save his family. And by his faith, he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness that comes by faith. By faith, Abraham, when called to go to a place he would later receive as an inheritance, obeyed and went, even though he did not know where he was going. By faith, he made his home in the promised land. Like a stranger in a foreign country, he lived in tents, as did Isaac and Jacob, who were heirs with him of the same promise. For he was looking forward to the city with foundations, whose architect and builder is God. By faith, Abraham, even though he was past age and Sarah herself was barren, was unable to become a father because he considered him faithful who had made the promise. And so from this one man, and as good as dead, came descendants as numerous as the stars in the sky and as countless as the sand on the seashore. All these people were still living by faith when they died. They did not receive the things promised. They only saw them and welcomed them from a distance. And they admitted they were aliens and strangers on earth. People who say such things show that they are looking for a country of their own. If they had been thinking of the country they had left behind, they would have an opportunity to return. Instead, they were longing for a better country, a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them. By faith, Abraham, when God tested him, offered Isaac as a sacrifice. He who had received the promises was about to sacrifice his one and only son, even though God had said to him, 'It is through Isaac your offspring will be reckoned.' Abraham reasoned that God could raise the dead, and figuratively speaking, he did receive Isaac back from the dead. By faith, and here's where we're at this morning, by faith, Isaac blessed Jacob and Esau in regard to their future. By faith, Jacob, when he was dying, blessed each of Joseph's sons and worshipped as he leaned on the top of his staff. And by faith, Joseph, when his end was near, spoke about the exodus of the Israelites from Egypt and gave instructions about his bones." Now that's the passage we're looking at right here. We've got three different characters. We've got Isaac, we've got Jacob, and we've got Joseph. And they're all father, son, or grandson. I've been looking at this passage all week, and I've been trying to figure out exactly what was going on. And actually, what my original idea of what was going on in this passage was that by faith, we do things that are not they're not part of the norm. Because if you look at the life of each one of those sons or grandsons, it was not the normal father, first son, blessing. It got all messed up. And so they're doing different things than the cultural norm normally in what's going on with these three characters. I'm not speaking very well right now. Anyway, they were doing what was not normal. So by faith, we have to stand out from the crowd, stand out from the society and what society says is normal, and do things differently by faith, not just because we're wanting to be different, but because God's calling us to be different. And that's a good idea. I like that idea. But the more I looked at this passage, it's about something more. And I think the best way to illustrate this, and do you mind if can I pick on you and your family this morning? Would that be all right? Ann, Jody, Matthew, and your son, did he go upstairs or back to the nursery?
I don't know where he went.
You don't know where he went? He just disappeared? I know how that works. Would you guys come up here? Would that be all right? I know I'm putting you on the spot. She can come along. That would be awesome. I can't remember your wife's name, Matthew.
Amanda,
come on up here. So we've been talking about faith, and we've been talking about walking by faith, okay? Some people like to run, all right? Some people like to run. Some people like to walk. Do you like to walk or to run, Ann?
I'm doing well to get around.
You're just getting around the house. Okay, I want you to understand that faith is illustrated in a different way besides just a walk by faith. You see, it's not just Anne getting to walk her walk in faith, okay? And it's not just Jody walking her walk in faith. And then and Matthew and Amanda, I'm sorry, I'm terrible with names, walking their walk by faith. It's a combination. Hang on to this. I'm going to have you run a relay. Is that all right? Actually, I'm just going to have you walk a relay. If you'd stand right here, Anne, and Jody, if you'd stand right here, and Matthew and Amanda, if you guys would stand right here, that'd be great. So what's going on is it's not just Anne's walk of faith, but Anne walks her walk of faith, and then she hands off the baton to Jody. And Jody walks her walk of faith, and she hands off her baton to Amanda and Matthew. And then the grandson is, or the great-grandson is not here, but you know what? Matthew has got a son. What's his name?
Timothy.
Wow, this is like a really biblical family. I picked a good one here. So Matthew is going to walk his walk of faith, and he's going to hand off the baton to Timothy. You see, that's what this is about. That's what faith is about. It's not necessarily a sprint. It's not necessarily a long distance. It's not necessarily a walk, but it's a relay. It's a relay in which we pass that faith on to the future. Thank you. Appreciate it. You guys can have a seat. I know that was a little weird, but I had to get it in your minds of what's going on here, because that's what these passages are about. You see, faith is not necessarily the past, looking at the past and reveling in the past and glorying in the past and thinking, wow, wasn't that wonderful back then? Isn't that great? Because that's not what faith is about. Because if my faith is in the past, that's no faith at all, because I've already experienced it. I've already seen it. I've already done that, okay? Faith is something about the future and looking towards the future. And that's exactly what these passages are about. Take a look when it says, by faith, Isaac blessed Jacob and Esau in regard to their future. I have no idea where my notes went to this morning. Hang on. Maybe I didn't bring them. Maybe they're here. If you look at the story of all three of these characters, if you look at the story of Isaac, whose dad was Isaac? Who can tell me whose dad Isaac was? We just talked about Abraham. Very good. Abraham was Isaac's dad. And if you remember the whole story, I'd like to go back and read it all, but we'd be here all morning long of all three of these characters. So I'm going to summarize a little bit. So Abraham had one son, Isaac, from his wife, okay, Sarah. And he loved Isaac very much. We talked about him sacrificing or going to sacrifice him on the altar. But there came a point in time when Isaac was getting old enough and they needed to find a wife for Isaac. And so Abraham brought his servant in, and he says, you know what, servant, is a special oath. He says, put your hand underneath my thigh here and give me an oath. He says, I don't want you to get a wife for Isaac from any of the women around here. He says, I want you to go back to my homeland and find a woman from my homeland, okay, a wife for him. And so he went and he found this wife, and he found Rebecca. Is that right, Rebecca? So he finds Rebecca, and he brings Rebecca back. And I like the story of Rebecca because there's a camel in it, because she's riding her camel in. I'm seeing camels all over the place now. I don't know what's going on, but she's riding her camel in, and she sees this figure off in the distance, and she gets down off of her camel. You can look it up in Scripture. It says she gets down off of her camel, and she looks off in the distance. She says, who's that guy? And that's her husband. So Rebecca and Isaac fell in love. Even though it was an arranged marriage, they loved each other deeply. But there was a problem if you look in their relationship, because they got married when Isaac was 40 years old and Rebecca was barren. She couldn't have children. And so Isaac prayed for Rebekah, and when he was 60 years old, they became pregnant. And if you look at the story of what's going on, Rebekah, am I moving around too much? Am I making you dizzy? I know I'm getting dizzy up here. So Rebekah is pregnant, okay? And there's something going on inside of her, okay? There's some jostling going on. I don't know if she you know, they say, oh, see, Karina just had the baby, and she had lots of heartburn and stuff like that, a lot of pain, not pain, but heartburn, and it was a hairy baby. I mean, little Vernon's got a lot of hair. If you haven't seen him back there, he's back there. So there's a lot of hair. So there was some jostling going on inside. And so Rebecca came to the Lord and said, what's going on? And he says, you know what? There are two nations battling with inside of you. And she says, God told Rebecca, he says, the younger will be over the older. Okay? I'm not quoting the thing exactly. But he was basically saying the older is going to come out first, of course. But the older will serve the younger. Okay? And so Rebecca had in her mind that the younger was going to be the chosen or the blessed one that was going to receive that blessing. And if you know the rest of the story, if you don't, I'll try to summarize it here real quick. So it happens. The babies are born. The first one comes out. His name is Esau, and he's covered with hair. It might have been heartburn. We don't know. But anyway, so he was covered with hair. In fact, they called him Edom because he was covered with red hair. He looked like a little monkey, evidently. So he came out. But as he was coming out, There was a hand grasping the heel of Esau, and that was Jacob. Okay? So he came out second. And if you know the rest of the story, when they got older, Esau sold Jacob his birthright. Okay? So he really didn't have a great deal of thought about what was coming in the future. Esau didn't. But Jacob recognized there was something important with this birthright and being a part of this family of Isaac and Abraham. There's something important here. And so then later on, Jacob actually fooled Isaac into giving him the blessing that was intended for Esau. Remember the whole stew thing and going out and finding the animal, and Rebekah helped Jacob. I'm terrible with names. Rebekah helped Jacob fool Isaac into getting that blessing. You remember all that? You see, Isaac recognized. See, Isaac loved Esau. Rebekah loved Jacob. But Isaac was looking to the future, and he recognized that he had to give that blessing to someone. That was kind of the par for the course back then. They gave blessings to their children. And so Isaac was looking for the future, and he understood that there was a huge blessing in his family because of what God promised to Abraham and what God had promised to Isaac, because he reaffirmed that promise to Isaac. And so Isaac was going to pass that on, and he thought he was going to pass it on to Esau. Get this, because we got all kinds of plans, don't we, in our own minds about, you know, well, my kids, he's going to grow up to be a rocket scientist, or he's going to grow up to, we got all kinds of different plans. But you know what? God's plans for our children are the best. And he'll make them come to fruit. We need to fall in line. But Isaac gives that blessing onto Jacob. And it sticks. Creates a little bit of family problems, but it sticks. You see, the things that we look for in the future, he's planning, he's thinking about what's coming and what's going to happen. And that's what faith does. It looks forward. It's not just all about me. It's not about the promises is going to die with me. It's not about what I collect and what I gather and all these different things. You know, so many people want to pass on all this stuff or all this money or all these different things, but they're not passing on the most important aspect of who they are, the part that will last for eternity, and that's their faith in God. It's an amazing thing. So many times we're not planning for the future. We're just looking to our present. So many times we're not thinking about the spiritual future of what's going on and what God's calling us to do. And I look at the family of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and Joseph, and I look at them, I think they're just as dysfunctional as we were. I mean, they have problems just like we do. But we have to do what God is calling us to do, because we never know what our actions are going to bear fruit in the future. Quick story, 1934. A guy named, I wrote it down. I like this illustration, so I stole it from someone. I don't know who it was, but Albert McCain. No, Mick. I can't say it. Albert McCain. Someone pronounce that for me. McMacken? McCain? Okay, we'll call him McCain. Albert McCain, 1934. Brand new Christian. He's just a farmer. Not that there's anything against farmers, okay? But he's just a farmer. 24 years old. Just came to know the Lord, all right? Loved the Lord, was trying to make an impact for the future. He's telling everyone he can run into, everyone he meets. He goes up to him and says, man, you got to go to this revival. You need to come and listen to the Word of God. And he's picking up people in his truck, and he's taking them to tent revivals and all these different things. And there's this one guy he's trying to get to come to the revival, and he just won't go. He's too interested in chasing girls and doing things that he wants to do. And he doesn't want to go to the revival. He doesn't want to go. And finally, he talks the guy into going by saying, you know what? You can drive my truck, because he was a younger guy. So he says, you can drive my truck. If you can drive all the other people there. So he drives the truck, goes to the revival, is mesmerized by it. After a few nights going back, he's saved. Except the Lord is Jesus Christ. You know who that guy was, that young man? Billy Graham. If it wasn't for Albert McCain, Billy Graham may never have come to know the Lord. You see, we never know what our actions are going to produce in the future. We have no idea how things are working, how God is orchestrating. You see, he wants us to live by faith and not by sight. He wants us to look not just at our present circumstance, but what's coming. What's coming. You see, that's faith. Looking to the future. Not dwelling on the past. Not reveling in the past. You see, we need to start planning for the future. For future generations. For what's to come. If you take a look, go on in Hebrews, it says, by faith Jacob, when he was dying, blessed each of Joseph's sons and worshiped as he leaned on top of his staff. I love the story of Joseph. Joseph, I mean, we could do a sermon series that would last 2 months just on the life of Joseph. Do you realize that? It's just amazing, this guy. Joseph was and again, I'm going to mess up names. Joseph was Jacob's son, but he wasn't his firstborn son. I don't know how Jacob did it. I don't know how Jacob did it, but he had two wives. He had to work for two wives. He was working for Rachel. Working for Rachel, he got Leah. After he worked for Leah, then he started working again, and he got Rachel, okay? I'm terrible with names. Can I just call you all Fred? Is that all right? And Susie? If I could call you all Fred and Susie, my life would be so much easier. But anyway, so he's got Leah. He's got two wives. He's got Leah. He's got Rachel. He loves Rachel, but Leah's the one who's producing the children. So he's having kids by Leah, and Rachel's not having any kids. There's a common theme that runs through Abraham and Isaac and now Jacob. He's trying to have kids, but he's not having through Rachel. So Rachel gives him his servant, his maidservant, and he starts having children through his maidservant. I don't know what he was thinking, but I can only handle one wife. He's got three or four wives, and then Leah starts giving his maidservant, and so he's having kids by these four different ladies, and it's just getting crazy and wild. But finally, Rachel has a son. The one that he loves, the wife that he loves, Rachel has a son, and they name him Joseph. And Joseph is literally the apple of Jacob's eye. He just loves Joseph. As a matter of fact, he dotes on Joseph. He gives him the coat of many colors. And you know the whole story. He goes off and he gets sold into Egypt. And the whole story about Joseph, of all the things about Joseph, what gets me is, why does Hebrews, of all the things, I mean the cupbearer and all the different things, why, and running away from the woman in Egypt, why does Hebrews talk about Joseph and the fact that he blesses his grandsons, basically? Why is he talking about, why is that his Hall of Fame thing? Why is it? Of all the things that Joseph did, because it shows Joseph is thinking in the future. He recognizes, again, the value of the promises of God. He sees how important and how vital that is for this blessing to continue on. And he places his hands, and again, we got a mixed up thing. Again, he places his hand, his right hand on the younger grandson and his left hand on the older grandson. And he gives a blessing. And Joseph is trying to say, no, Jacob, do it the other way. And he says, no, this is how it's supposed to be. This is God's plan for what's going on here. It's an amazing thing. You see, God is working through their hearts. He's inspiring them to look forward. Are we looking forward? Are we passing the blessing that God has given to us through Jesus Christ? Are we passing that on to our kids, really? I mean, we're concerned about their education, right? We all want them to get a good education. We're concerned about their jobs, right? We all want them to have a good job. We're concerned about their safety, right? We want to keep them safe. We're concerned that they have, you know, all these different things and all this different stuff. And we're working so hard to make sure that they have these things. You know, we're taking them to football practice and basketball practice and dance practice and karate practice and this practice and that practice. And we're investing all this time. But are we investing in the most important aspect of their lives? Are we making sure that they understand that they know how important our relationship with God is, if that is important to you? Do they see it? Do they see you volunteering? Do they see you sacrificing? Do they see you giving? Do they see you investing in the kingdom of God? Do they know, if I asked your kids right now, would they say that Jesus Christ is the most important thing in your life? What about your grandkids? You know, if I found out my kid, you know, I'm saying to Gabe, I always pick on Gabe. If I say to Gabe, you know, you need to go to school, and he comes up to me and says, nah, I don't feel like going to school today. I got better things to do. That's not part of my plan. But I just go, oh, okay, that's okay, that's cool. Would you? Would I? No. So let's say we're sitting down for dinner, and Cassie worked hard on putting dinner down on the plate, on the table, and it's a good dinner. There's nothing wrong with it. It's not burnt. It's good, and she lays it out there, and Titus goes, "I don't want to eat that." So what do you do? Do you just say, "Oh, okay, that's fine. Go watch TV. Get some candy out of the Halloween thing. That you'll be fine." Is that what you do?
No.
No. If they're playing out in the road, they're you know, playing stickball or kickball or whatever, and you come out and they, you know, you say, "Hey, get out of the road. There's going to be a car coming. You're going to get hurt." And they say, "No, this is the best place to play. We're just going to play here." And you just say, "All right, that's fine. See you later."
No.
No. So when your kids, when Sunday morning comes along and you say, "Come on, we're going to go to church." And they say, "No, I don't feel like it." Or, "Hey, we're going to stay and stay for Sunday school." And they say, "No, I don't feel like it. It's just not the right thing for me." And you say, "What? Yeah, okay, let's go home. It's not that important." What are we passing on? Yeah. What are we passing on? Are we looking to the future? Are we investing in what's to come? Because there is a future. There is a future. What are we teaching them? How are we investing? See, our actions speak so much louder than our words. So much louder. We need to bless this next generation with our faith. We need to show them and express to them. Not just preach to them, but literally bless them. Are we looking ahead? Are we anticipating? Look what Joseph did. At the end of his life, he actually called Manasseh and Ephraim to him. He actually called them to him and says, "You know what? When I die," Joseph says, "when I die and I'm buried," he says, "I don't want my bones left here in Egypt." He says, "I want my bones taken to the promised land when you go back." You see, he's planning for the future of what's to come. He's laying the foundation. He's saying, "You know what? This is not my home. This is not my home. You take me to be home. Plan for it." We need to plan. We need to put our plans under the authority of Christ. And we need to look ahead and say, what do we need to invest in? How do we need to invest? What's important? We need to do that as individuals, as families. We need to do that as a church. Recognize where our future is going. Depend on him. I got something kind of weird. I don't know. I know I'm going to make some people uncomfortable with this. But I made uncomfortable Carmel for an hour. So I guess I can make you uncomfortable for 10 or 15 minutes, maybe 5 minutes here today. I want us to be intentional with our faith. And I'm going to kind of force your hand here a little bit. I want you to be intentional with your faith and looking into the future. What I'd like to see happen here today is during decision time, while this song is playing, I don't know if we can just put a CD, because I don't want to exclude the worship team or anyone like that from this, because I want you to be a part of it. Maybe they can gather around you as a worship team, but What I'd like to see happen during our decision time today, I'd like to see you gather up as a family. I mean, some of your family might be over here, some of it over there, maybe you're all sitting together, but I want you to gather up as a family today during decision time. And I want you to pray together. If Dad's here, Dad, you might feel a little uncomfortable, but I want you to pray. If Dad's not here, Mom, take the reins. If you're here all by yourself, you better look at that first of all. Look at that and see what changes need to take place. But pray. If your kids aren't here, then lay your hands out as if they were and pray God's blessing on them. Look to their future and really decide what you want for their future, what God wants for them. And pray as a family. Allow the future to start taking shape in your mind. Because that's what faith is about. What do you want to see? What does God want to see in your life? And in your heart and in your family. What's coming ahead for you? You see, that's faith. Being sure of what we hope for and certain of what we cannot see, but we know is coming. Someone call the worship team up, or maybe Nathan, do you want to just play? Let's just have you play for a little bit. And Laura, if you want to come up around Nathan, you know what? Brian, will you go up and get the kids from Children's Church? Just tell them to come down. I know this is weird. I'm weird. I'm training a camel. I know it's going to make you feel uncomfortable for a little bit, but uncomfortable is okay. You know that? Uncomfortable means you're getting pushed out of your comfort zone and into the realm of the unknown. You're getting pushed into the place where God can work. And I just ask you, you gather up as a family, as best you can. Make a huddle if you have to. And pray. Pray for your kids. Pray for your grandkids. Pray for your future husband or future wife. Pray. You can get up out of your seats. You can move around. I'm going to have the kids come down so that you can be as a family and gather up. Hold hands. Know there is strength in family. And if you're here by yourself today, come join my family. Let as me as your pastor put that blessing on you and pray for you, because I would love to do that. We got an open door policy at our house. It's always open. I have a funny story. We had a windstorm this week. We had a windstorm and blew down a limb that knocked out our power line going to our house. Not only did it knock out our power line, but it ripped the electrical box off the side of the house. And the electrical box is right on our bedroom wall. And you talk about a noise. I mean, Kathy and I both came screaming up out of bed. And Kathy's going, "Someone's breaking in! Someone's breaking in! I know someone's breaking in!" I was like, "They don't need to break in. The door's unlocked." You see, you're our family too. And if you're here by yourself, I don't want you to stand in there by yourself this morning. I want you to come and join me. I want you to come and let me pray over you as your pastor today, if that's how it needs to be. We're going to be right over here, my family. And as we stand and we pray and we go into that place of the unknown, let God prompt you in that prayer. Let him lead you. Because he has great plans for you. Let's stand and gather.